so much, man. Thank you so much.
Wow. 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 It's an incredible joy to be at this particular moment in the flow of history. I think back to the final Sunday of September 1996, and that particular weekend, my family had come into town, and I was sitting up on the platform with Art DeCreiter, the founding pastor of Christ Church, and he was asking me all kinds of questions. I was sitting across from a guy with white hair. I had dark hair, and I was sitting with a guy with white hair. Did they tell you that that actually goes with this job? And I just remember feeling at that time just this incredible future potentially opening. And I hope you will be feeling that too, Steve. We have really looked forward to this day. We did not know who God was going to bring to us, but boy, I could not be more thrilled with how the Lord has worked. Just excited to have you start to get to know this incredible community of people. Their stories, their gifts, their capacity is just off the charts. It's fascinating that you will love them, and they, I believe, will love you deeply. I wanted just to get a conversation going here today that begins to tease them a bit about building that relationship with you. And I know we're not going to do more than make a start of that today, which is okay. Everybody's got an origin story, you know, some place they began in life that shaped them and helped set them on a particular vector. Would you walk us through that storyline in your life?
Well, first off, thank you so much for the kind welcome, and it's truly an honor to be here with you all and those that are watching online. I grew up in Southern California. Don't hold that against me. But I was born with the name Stephen Charles Bourne, and Charles was named after my father and grandfather. My grandfather is a multi-star general buried at West Point, and my last name was Bourne, obviously after my biological father, and within the first couple of years, he was out of the picture. And my mom ended up remarrying a couple years later, and this new man ended up wanting to adopt me and take me as his own. And so I'll never forget, I'm 4 years old, and I'm at a courthouse being asked by a judge, what do I think about my old dad? What do I think about my new dad? And the whole time, what's really going on in my mind is my mom told me that I could choose my middle name. And I was excited about that. So when the judge asked me, hey, do you have an idea for a middle name? I said, yeah, Poncherella, because I was a huge Chips fan. And my mom was like, no, it'll be Ryan. which I'm sort of thankful for. So I left that meeting with the judge with a new name, a new dad. We moved to a new city, and we were the Carters. And my mom put me in a parochial school that had a church connected to it. They weren't people of faith at the time, but what I got to see being around teachers and students, what I got to experience being near to this church was something that I saw that they had that was different from what was happening within my own home. My house was tense. It was walking on eggshells. I know how to read a room because I needed to for my own survival many times. But all of that, I feel like the opportunities that God gave me being in that family, I feel like has truly shaped me for today.
And tell us a little bit more about your family today. I know we're going to get a chance to meet them next week.
Yep.
But give us a little preview.
Yeah, my wife's in Portugal right now, so she's coming back. Her and her sister had this trip planned because my sister-in-law turned 30. I probably shouldn't have just giving her age out, but it was that kind of trip. So I can't wait for you guys to meet her next week. But we've been married 20 years. Her name's Sarah. She's an artist, writer. She's very creative. She's from Arizona, so I affectionately call that state Sarazona because it gave me a great gift. I have a son who's 16. He's a junior in high school. He came out of the womb wearing a cardigan and had a pipe. He's an old soul. Asks the deepest questions, and I'm always like, go ask your mom. But he's special. And then I have an 11-year-old daughter named Mercy, and she has me wrapped around her finger, and she's incredible. We're huge Johnny Cash fans. I typically love his redemption story, and if you are familiar with it, June Carter really showcased grace and mercy. And so when your last name's Carter, her name is Mercy June Carter, and hopefully she can be that kind of person to help others really discover what faith is all about.
Yeah, that's great. Discovering what faith is all about is a transforming thing. And everybody in this room has their own story of those times when the discovery suddenly got very bright. It's always fun to listen to the story of how somebody met Christ and Christ met them. Can you tell us about that part of your story?
Yeah, so at this little Christian school, and I loved the game of basketball. I was always trying to play with older students, and there were these two juniors in high school. I was just a seventh grader, and they were funny. They were leaders. They loved sports. They were just good guys, and I knew something was different about them. I couldn't express it. I couldn't verbalize what it was. I just knew I wanted what they had. And their names were Dominic and Nathan, but they went by the name Dominate, which is just awesome. And so one day, I was playing basketball after school with Dominic, Nick, and Nathan, and Dominic came up to me at the drinking fountain. I didn't even think he really knew who I was, but he said, "Hey, Carter, you want to learn how to dominate life?" And to this day, it's the greatest question anyone's ever asked me. And for the next 6 months, they took me to In-N-Out, which I always affectionately like to say is where the Shekinah glory of the Lord descends in burgerly form. And they just started to ask me questions and really subversively disciple me. And at that time, they were telling me, "You should go to church." I was like, "Well, my parents don't go to church." "Well, you should go to church." And so I started riding my bike to church. And I remember one time being in the far back of the auditorium, sitting by myself. The pastor is giving an invitation to receive the grace and peace found in Christ alone. And the pianist is playing, and he's like, "I believe someone in this room needs to come forward." And I felt like I was supposed to do it, but I didn't know what I was supposed to do because no one was there to show me. And he just said, I need someone, I believe someone's to come forward. And I looked down, and as a seventh grader, I'm wearing a Nike shirt, and it says, "Just do it." And so I was like, all right. And so I just came forward, and that began the journey. And after receiving Christ, Dominic and Nathan looked at me and said, "All right, now you got to go help your parents dominate life. And this story that you have is to be given away." And my senior year of high school, I got to be a part of my mom coming to faith, and then on my 19th birthday as a sophomore at Cal State Fullerton, I got to experience my dad coming to faith. And so it's just been a cool kind of story of God's beautiful redemption.
Yeah, I love it. I just love it. I know that one of the cool things about your storyline is the interesting churches that you've been able to be part of through the years. You've had a diverse set of experiences there. Walk us through that. Tell us about some of those churches and what was meaningful to you about being connected with them.
Yeah, so at Camrio Christian Church, my home church growing up, it was a smaller community, but there were just really, really good people there who just saw something in me. They were an example to me of what a healthy family looks like. From there, I did an internship at Rock Harbor Church in Costa Mesa. And that was an incredible experience for me, getting to, as a college student, be a part of like the teaching team. And during that time is when my dad came to faith, and he ends up basically believing that God had told him to sell everything, to sell out of the company, to move to Grand Rapids from California to restore a relationship with his parents. And he asks me, do you think that's God? And I said, we live in California. but I was like, I do think that is God. And at this time, I was actually a film major. I was trying to study storytelling and screenwriting. And I moved to Grand Rapids, and there's a church that's beginning called Mars Hill Bible Church. And I show...
Can I interrupt you and tell you?
Yes.
I didn't tell you this, but I was there the week that that church began. I was meeting with Ed Dobson, the pastor of Calvary Church.
No way.
Just sent off this hot young pastor to start... They were starting this new church. And so you and I were probably overlapping, just we didn't know it.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
Ed Dobson's an absolute legend.
Yep.
Oh my gosh, he's an amazing man.
To speak. Yeah.
Oh man.
Remarkable. So, you go to visit this church.
That's so wild. That's amazing. Yeah. so I show up at this church, and I watch this pastor, and they planted the church walking verse by verse through the book of Leviticus, which sounds like the worst church planting strategy ever, but it was captivating. And I watched this man be able to preach in a way that it made sense. It was compelling. It was inspiring. I wanted this even more. And I realized, I think that's what I want to do. And so I went back to California to Hope International University, got a biblical studies degree with an emphasis on preaching, and was kind of at Rock Harbor as an intern going there. And then the pastor at Mars Hill happened to be in Israel, and someone pulled him aside and said, you know, Jesus didn't change the world by speaking to the masses. He changed the world by having disciples. So who are you pouring your life into? And he looked at his wife, and they didn't have an answer. And so they started to pray, and somehow my name came up. And so from the airport, I'll never forget him calling me and saying, hey, I want you to graduate as fast as you can. I want you to come live in my basement. I'm going to teach you everything I know, and let's change the world one West Michigan at a time. And I was like, yes, let's do this. And so for a year, I lived in his basement, and I just followed him around. I ended up moving from an intern to kind of working as a teaching pastor and student ministries pastor, oversaw Cradle through college. And then I ended up going back to Rock Harbor as a teaching pastor and getting to actually start a campus. And so love here at Christ Church, what's happening at the Butterfield campus, and just excited for what God is doing. And then while I was at Rock Harbor, I got a phone call from Bill Hybels. And I had known Bill for about 15 years. And whenever I'd go back to Michigan, I got the chance just to connect with him and ask him some leadership questions. And he invited me to join the staff at Willow as a director of evangelism and a teacher at large. And that quickly turned into a teaching pastor role, which also kind of thrust me into a succession process. As in 2018, myself and another person were selected to kind of be the heirs to Bill at Willow. And what I always like to tell people is, at Mars Hill, I learned a compelling why. At Rock Harbor, I learned a compelling how. And at Willow, I saw what a local church can do in such beautiful and powerful ways. And what I found in this kind of discernment process here at Christ Church is an incredibly compelling why. Following Jesus in a complex world, a robust theology. I love the how, even the two unique services, the how you listen to the Holy Spirit. I loved even how this whole prayer, the search process was undergirded by prayer. And then what? Like how you all just do so much for Chicagoland and beyond. And so for me, this has just been an amazing process to see how each of the places God has put me, I believe, has prepared me for what's in store.
You touched base, Steve, on the role that you were playing towards the end at Willow. Obviously, you're not still at Willow, so things changed dramatically there for you. How do you think about that now? You made the decision to step, very, very kind of courageous decision to step out of that circle at a certain moment. Can you tell us a little bit more about that decision?
Yeah, I think any of us who have gone to a university that we refer to our alma mater in ways that are maybe a little bit like Charles Dickens, A Tale of Two Cities, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. You know, you can think about college and you can think, man, I met some incredible people, had some incredible experiences, learned from some of the world's best professors, and you probably had your heart broken once and probably something didn't go the way you thought it would be. And for me, Willow is just one of my alma maters and a place that I have 2,000 plus great stories and probably 24 difficult ones. But all of that, I believe, shaped me. I know many of you know or read the news articles or have Googled it. And I'll tell you that Bill was a mentor of mine, Bill Hybels. And, you know, there's not a weekend that goes by that I don't sit in the front row and I think about something he taught me. There was a lot of good at which I learned from him. Working so close to him, I felt like I got a free MBA. He was just a brilliant thinker in so many ways. But I also saw that there, as a pastor, you're always playing with people's trust. You're either building it or you're breaking it. And for me, what that season at Willow did is it gave me this like deep, steely conviction of what a pastor is to be, what a shepherd is to be. And that's just kind of almost in so many ways just really reminded me, this is what I want to do with my life and the call to which to do it, to be a person of integrity and character who's constantly trying to build trust with the people that God has entrusted to his care.
Thank you. That's really great. Yeah, we all celebrate that. So you've written some best-selling books. You have a couple of podcasts. You are traveling a lot as a speaker around the country. And you probably have choices. You've got many, many options of places you could land and focus your energies in the years ahead. Why Christ Church? And I know there's the question that I've already heard from people is, will you stay here for very long? We've had two of us that have sat in this seat over 60 years, and there's been so much benefit to the long-term relationships. As I often say, it's important to stay long-term in a relationship, whether it's marriage or in a friendship or another thing, so that your character flaws catch up with you and you're forced to sort of figure it out or grow. And then there's trust that gets built between people. And then when you have trust with a leader and a people, you can do great things together. So why Christchurch and why... And why would we have hope that you might actually stay around here a long time?
Yeah, so maybe 6-7 months ago, before I even kind of stepped into this process, I was just praying, and the word that just kept coming up was stability. I have, over the last 5 years, each year done somewhere between 250,000 and 300,000 miles in the air, which I don't recommend for your hips. So if I never have to see another hotel again, I will be thrilled. So that was something that was stirring inside of me. The second part is, I think sometimes in the Western church, we are really fascinated by people's gifts and we attach gift to calling. But that's not actually how the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth century preachers and pastors actually saw it. they believed that God called them to a place. So they would move to a city, they would buy a burial plot, and they would take a vow of stability. Because they were like, this is where I'm going to be. God called me to this place, and I'm going to stay. And I love that. This is why we have the names Francis of Assisi or Teresa of Calcutta. And when I think about it, I love Chicagoland. Mm. I love the Midwest. I love the Big Ten. Yes. And I don't like Illinois so much after you beat my team yesterday. I'm a Michigan fan, but I well done. But I love the energy, the seasons, the hospitality, the way we do things here in the Midwest. And I was telling a friend of mine, Daniel Grothy, about this, and he said, because you're Steve of Chicagoland. And I was like, I love that. And so for me, it's been a desire to be able to plant roots here in Chicagoland. And when Christ Church became a possibility, this is, in the last 6 years, the only church that I've desired to work at. Because of the third way thinking, because of the stability of two pastors in almost 6 years, because of the uniqueness of the worship styles, because of the leaders in this congregation, because of the good work that you have and will continue to do. And when you know people like the Reverend Dr. Dan Meyer, and you see that level of character and that way of finishing the race so well, you just find yourself going, I want to be in a culture where that can happen. And so if this happens, I don't want to move anywhere. I want to see the Bears get back to the Super Bowl. And
ooh, that's a really long time.
That's a long time. Yeah, that's a long time. So I am excited to be here.
That makes me very happy, brother. I'm really happy to hear that. I wanted to talk a little bit about what you resonate with in this. And you, I know you've studied us now very carefully. We've been in this two-year and more season we've been calling Lift, where we're trying to lift thousands and thousands of people towards their God-given potential. And what is it about that idea of lifting people towards their potential, or the way that you've watched some of this happening here, that speaks to your heart?
Yeah, so I think there's something really, really powerful when you can see something in another person that they can't necessarily see in themselves. Like, if you really break down the word encourage, what that is you are verbalizing what you see about the image of God in another person and calling that out, and because you said that, because you encouraged someone, you're actually giving them the courage to believe that just might be true of me. And when I think about what is happening with lifting others, I got a chance to tour the Lift Center at the Butterfield campus, and I was blown away the ways at which you're kind of working to invest in the next generation, to see those rooms, to see even the disabilities ministries and what you've done there. It's just remarkable. And then the leaders, the generosity. And I look at that whole Lift campaign, I go, man, I'm amazed at all that you have been able to do in these 2 years. And it's like, what a gift, because it's setting this church up for an incredible chapter 3.
We're excited about that next chapter. It feels to me like there is this great sifting and sorting going on in churches all around North America right now. And we're watching some that are perishing, sadly, and we're watching others that are flourishing. And it concerns me, I guess, because it just feels like there have to be healthy, vibrant local churches. And where there are those churches, it just has this wonderful, radiant influence in the region. As you look at the American church today, what are some of the places that you feel like the church just needs to step it up, needs to step into the needs in a better way? What do you long for to see the church do, be in this season?
Yeah, so 2017, I had the chance to go to the Vatican to meet the Pope. And the night before meeting him, we got to go out with his social media person, which is just awesome to me that he is a social media guy. And he's actually a Catholic historian. And so we're sitting there, and he says, does anyone have questions? And no one's asking, and I raise my hand, and I said, hey, you've had a lot of good popes, people would say, and you've had some not so good. How do you make sense of that? And he said something that I thought was so powerful. He said, "We, you're right, we haven't. But every time we've had a bad pope, a new order was created. And that was to bring us back to center." And I thought that was really, really interesting. And I'm watching that there is this desire within the young, within the old, within the wise, within those that are seeking and searching and exploring, to actually see healthy character and integrity on display, to see spiritual formation, to not just know facts about Jesus, but to actually know how to live in Christ while you're walking through crisis. And I think that what I've seen here in Christ Church, through the teaching, through the discipleship, through the women's ministry, men's ministry, adult ministry, student ministry, kids ministry, global missions, I can go on and on and on about all of the work. But it's not to point towards a person. This is called Christ Church. And I've seen in every conversation with staff or trustees or people that I've reached out to, it's just this longing to lift up Christ, to be grounded and live in Christ, and to showcase that kind of character to a watching world and to a complex world.
Yeah, thank you. And that complexity is something which we've wrestled a lot with here over the years. And there have been many times for me as a preacher where I've thought, wait, you know, I could win a really big following if I just went hard left or hard right. And it feels like the society is doing that. We're just being continually called down one of these two major avenues. But it's always felt to me like the kingdom of God has these conservative elements and has these progressive elements in it, and just can't be reduced as simply that. How do you think about that whole concept? You mentioned the term the third way. How does that matter to you?
Now, I think what you said is profound. Tim Keller said that the purple church is the only way forward. Yeah. But
he also despaired whether there would be any purple church.
That's absolutely true. Absolutely true. Yeah. Because when you are in the middle and you're living with that tension, it's easy for both sides to say you're not doing it right.
Yeah, you're wishy-washy.
Exactly.
You're neither hot nor cold.
Right. Yeah. But I think that there's something, and we know this in art form, we know this in working out or exercise, there's something about healthy or creative tension. So take one of the facets of the robust theology of Christ Church. We believe in God's sovereignty and human responsibility. I would say that I've been a part of churches that have focused on human responsibility at maybe not so much God's sovereignty, and I've been at places that have thought highly of God's sovereignty, but not necessarily the human responsibility. The third way is to figure out the dance and the tension between the two. And for me, that fascinates me because it forces you to go slower. Forces you to be attuned to heaven. It forces you to look into the scriptures and see what God has. It forces you to have to wrestle. And if you think about what God named his people, he called them Israel, which literally means to wrestle with God and overcome. And a third way is an invitation to wrestle with God and overcome. And I think that's what our world desperately needs to see.
Awesome. One of the curious things that came up in our search process, as it's been reported to me, was just this tremendous respect for your intellect, your ability to sort and sift and make sense and then communicate things. It's in your books, it's in your podcasts, I meet it in your conversation even today. You did not have the traditional educational pathway I had. Where did you develop all this knowledge? How did you get this?
It's this website called Wikipedia. No, I'm scared. I feel like if I go back to the origin story as a seventh grader watching two juniors in high school, I think something showed me that there's always something to learn from older and wiser voices. I also think that there's something to learn from younger voices as well. But I would find myself, as I got into college, I would read a book, you know, like The Divine Conspiracy, and I called Dallas Willard at USC, and they gave me his home number, and so I just called him, you know, and I called Parker Palmer. If I read a book and I liked it, I would hunt the person down. And here's what I think, is I think we teach too often what are the answers. But actually, the best scholars, the best thinkers, the best theologians, the best writers, they're not trying to answer questions. They're trying to wrestle with the question that's behind the question. And for me, what became so fascinating is how did that thinker or that scholar, what was their process to get to that discovery? If you ask me, you know, how many times is the word lament used in the book of Lamentations? I don't know off the top of my head. But I know a process to get that answer. And what I learned from some of the best theologians, some of the best thinkers and pastors, is the process to find great truth in Scripture and beyond. But I'm fascinated. Like, when I listen to the Reverend Dan Meyer preach, and I look at the care he showcases to the community just by the verbal precision. Many pastors might just get away with a little word here or there, but it's a way of caring for the community and the congregation. I care so much that I want to get this phrase just right. And for me, like, that helps me grow as a thinker, as a writer, as a preacher. And so I'm just constantly studying, listening, and trying to put myself around smarter and smarter people. So excited.
Yeah, thank you, brother. That's gracious for you to say that. You're going to be on this platform next Sunday, and you're going to have an opportunity to speak from your heart to this congregation. And give us a little preview. What are you going to talk about? Because that way we can rouse up our friends and neighbors and get them out here. Yeah.
I think we all wrestle with why sometimes life just doesn't go the way we thought it would. Like, what do you do when life does what it so often does? When it shocks you, when it surprises you, and it punches you in the gut. And during the filming, if you watch that video that went out yesterday, there was a moment where Aaron Foster asked a question, and I just started to talk about the life of Joseph and how Joseph's life went through all of these difficult moments, and yet what the enemy meant for evil, God used for good. And there's this song that has been on repeat during this entire search process. It's called Manasseh. And it's a bizarre word, I know. I'll explain it in a second. But I start talking about this song, and I shared it with some of the trustees in the search committee. And actually, when Luke and Sarah called me and said that they were going to put me forward to the trustee boards, Luke said, "Steve, this is your Manasseh moment." And I just started to cry because it felt so of God. And Manasseh means you have caused me to forgive and forget. And this is what Joseph named one of his sons. Can you imagine if that's what your dad named you? You caused me to forgive and forget. But there's something about...
Better than that middle name you're going to pick.
Yeah, yeah. Poncherella, come on, God. But if you think about that, there are these Manasseh moments. And so I want to walk you through the life of Joseph because I think for many of us, we're in that season and we're wondering, is there an upside even to this pain and grief and loss? And I'm just here to tell you, yes, there will be.
I love it. That's great. There's a good word for all of us and a teaser to come on back and hear the full message next week. Well, Steve, great conversation. I'm very hopeful for lots more of these in the days to come, and just want to say thanks for opening your heart to all of us in this place today. Would you let me just pray for Steve and for all of us, and we'll then bring the band back on to finish us out. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we do thank you for the amazing journey that you've had each of us on. And were we to pass the microphone around, we would all be able to describe these turning points in our life, these people that were voices of challenge or of hope for us. We'd be able to think about experiences that looked awful in the moment and yet mysteriously got used in your good purposes. So, Lord, we thank you for the chance just to ruminate on these things and to remember both our responsibility and your sovereignty. And as we go from this place today, we just pray that you will enable us to stay attentive to your presence with us, to hear your voice, and to respond courageously when you call. Thank you for the way you've worked so obviously in the life of Stephen Ryan Carter and his family. And we ask your blessing upon them and upon this church as we continue to seek your will. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Okay, brother.
Thank you.
That was really fun. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, well, let's take it. Back. We went on too long. They wanted to see the Bears play. I don't know what happened, but it's my job to let you go. Let me just say this in closing, if I may. Number one, if we can pray for you about anything going on in your life or that of somebody that you love, we would love to do that this morning. And all you need to do is stop by the prayer banner on my left to your right or share online that you'd like prayer, and we will rally to come around you. Secondly, if you have a few moments and you're new to the life of the church and you're just willing to let us know a bit of your story, Christ Church in 5 happens right up here immediately following the service. Rob Castens will be there. It'll be a chance just to check in, and you get that gift certificate for the Mission Cafe. It's gold. So please stop by. We'd love to get to know you a little bit. And next week, we're not only going to have an opportunity to hear Steve share God's word with us, but the membership of the church after the service is going to stay behind, and they're going to vote on the nomination that the Board of Trustees has presented. I just stress again, this is one of those constitutional moments in the life of the church where we can only have the vote of members of the church, but we think this is a historic moment, and so we would love to have all of you be part of next weekend. And again, invite friends and neighbors to come and see history in the making and to learn from the voice of God spoken through Steve. Would you stand up if you've still got the strength? And just let me offer this final benediction. And now, beloved, go forth into this world. Seek out the way of the Lord in all of your goings. Remember that wherever you go, he who is goodness himself is holding on to you. Lift up those who may have fallen down. And may the grace of our Lord, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the fellowship of God's life-changing Holy Spirit continue his good work in you and through you till we meet again. And until one day we stand together face to face with Jesus himself and forevermore. Amen.